Buenos días, iglesia. It's great to be here with you this morning. I am really excited about this service and this time that I get to be here with you. It's already been so moving, so inspiring. You know, I bring you greetings from the Brotherhood of Hope worldwide, all around the world. Yeah, I was just at the privilege and the blessing of worshiping with different volunteers and churches just in the last couple of months in Brazil, in Hong Kong, in Malaysia, in El Salvador, and even Providence, Rhode Island with a lot of you guys, which was a great time. And I bring you greetings from them and, of course, from San Diego, California, America's finest city. It's great to we send you our love. And, you know, I know we're not that big. We'd probably, the whole city would fit in one neighborhood around here. But it's an awesome place. So we send you our love and greetings from the Carrillo family. We love this church so much. We had the privilege of serving the New York City church for 9 years. And what a great time that was. It was very difficult for us to leave. We had to leave for health reasons. But we love you guys very much. And you know, I'm so grateful for this congregation, for your ministry, and especially for the Manhattan ministry and what you guys represent. I want to say to you and express to you our thanks, our gratitude for who you are, what you are. Our thanks to the New York City Church of Christ leadership, the eldership, for being a pillar of support for Hope Worldwide, not only in your own city, but all around the world. You've supported efforts in Africa, in Asia, in Latin America, in India, in the Middle East, in Europe, and across the United States. I'm so grateful for the support of the Markowskis and the example that they set. Really. You know, I'm trying to travel less, but when John said, would you come out and be with us in this special service, without thinking twice, the answer was yes, absolutely. Because you guys are such heroes, and you're such an example. And I'm grateful for Dave Mitchell and for Ross and the example that they set of just keeping everybody, to helping everybody to remember the poor. Right. And that's so incredibly important. Because God remembers the poor. Because God is there on God's heart. And Dave and Ross work so hard to make sure that we are like God in that way. That we are thinking about them. That we're praying for them. I want to thank you for this special service to honor the victims of 9/11. We were here. Now I remember standing on a hill across the river and watching the towers burn with my neighbors. And we all just stood there and cried. And I remember that day, we all became a brotherhood. We all became a community. We all shared a horrific pain that we were all going through together. Because we were all victims of a horrific hate crime. And I appreciate so much how you have responded by reaching out and loving your neighbor and serving your neighbor. One of my favorite quotes of many that he said, Martin Luther King said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only love can do that." Amen. And you have responded to the hate of the world with love. You have responded by going out and serving your neighbor in a world where people have gone out and hated their neighbors. You know, we know our world is going through a lot right now. It's going through social upheavals, political upheavals, economic upheaval, even spiritual and religious upheaval. Much of it driven by the changes in our world and the changes in technology, and we're struggling to keep up in the world is feeling it all over the world. The scriptures say we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And I don't know exactly how all that works. I don't know how does the earth grown in struggle and in pain, but I know that we're all connected somehow, and that everything's connected somehow, because we're all God's creation, and we're feeling it. A couple of years ago, I went to the Civil Rights Museum in Atlanta, and I was watching, and they walk you through the events of the 1960s. I was a little kid. I remember watching the news. And as I walked through there and I saw the marches and the songs and the uprisings and all the concern for each other, and I was so moved. But what hit me was, had I been there 10 years ago, I would have said, man, I remember the 60s. People were marching, people were upset, people were hurting. Except now I said, well, I could turn the news on tonight and see that. Because people are feeling it. And the world is disturbed, not just in our country, all around the world. The whole earth is feeling it. And God is watching. And God is listening. And God cares about us. And people are praying. I always think that people don't pray. I've been on the airplane when there was really bad turbulence. Everybody around me was praying. Even the atheists were praying. I don't know who you are, I don't know what you are, but help us. People pray. When they're scared, they pray, and God hears their prayers. When they're suffering, they pray. When they're hurting, they pray. When they're lonely, they pray. When their children are hurting, they pray. And God hears their prayers in many languages. And a lot of those people don't even know Him. But because God loves them, He hears their prayers. He hears their prayers from war zones, from the back of police cars, from jail cells, from courthouses, from hospitals, from churches. He hears the prayers of mothers for their children, children for their fathers. He hears those prayers. He hears your prayers. When you're hurting and when you don't know what to do, He's listening. And He hears. I honestly can't imagine what it must be like to be God and hear all those prayers all over the world. Working for Hope Worldwide, God has given me a tour of the world. A tour, in one sense, I wouldn't wish on anybody. In another sense, I wish everybody could see. Because I've been to the worst neighborhoods of Africa, of Asia, of Latin America, of the United States, of Europe. I've been in refugee camps. I've been in places where we wouldn't want to put our pets. Filled with children, raising children. One time, coming back from Africa, I was just overwhelmed. And I just sat down and I wrote this. I wrote, like a witness to a crime, I have to testify. Here is my deposition. I wrote it down one night on a plane flight home from Africa. Or was it Latin America? Or was it Asia? It is ruthless and prejudiced. It hates everyone with life. It devours dignity and steals all self-worth. It wraps itself in violence, murder, and strife. It is the storm that never ends, the pain that will not cease. It kills confidence and hijacks the future. It leaves in its wake heartache, defeat, and despair. Everyone within reach, it rapes, abuses, and robs without a care. It turns color into gray and laughter into tears. It takes your soul's nourishment and it feeds all your fears. All that is good, it twists, it deforms, it mangles, pollutes, and corrupts. It enslaves, it deceives, offering freedom and dope, making addicts of children with no way to cope. Its name is poverty, but our name is hope.
Amen.
Our name is hope. Why? Because God is a God of hope. God cares for everyone. You know, this scripture, I find people love this scripture everywhere. I mean, I could go back if I wanted to and just start it. For I know the... I can go to any country anywhere and just start this scripture and people will finish it. They know this scripture as well, or maybe even better than John 3:16. Because we grab a hold of this, and I know this was written for a prophet returning to Jerusalem and all this stuff, but the reason this is recorded is so that you and I could know God's heart. That's why it's recorded. Because God wants you to know his heart. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope, and the plans to give you a future. The day, and I love the picture because I think this is what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be like this with God. That we rest in his hands in complete security. Because he loves us. You ever see, you see a baby in their mom's arms. He's not worried about, can she sustain my weight in her arms? Will she drop me? Will he throw me down? What's going to, no, they're completely secure. Yes. I think it's how God wants us to be. Right. And how God feels about every child born. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter what religion their family is. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter how they cook their rice. We all eat rice, but we all cook it different. But he loves us all. I love this picture because it reminds me of how I felt when my first child was born. And they handed her to me. And I remember I was just, wow! And I remember I was staring, just looking at her, and all I could think of was love. I love her. And I want to give her a good life, and I want her to have a great future. And I didn't even realize that I was quoting a scripture. Some of you will have that experience. Some of you have had that experience already. And I just wanted to protect her from all suffering, from anything bad. I was scared to leave the hospital. I was like, we got a lot of doctors and nurses here. What if I drop her? Something goes wrong. We go home. It's just us. And Jesus said, if you can love your child that much, though you are evil, how much more does God love his children? How much more does God care about his children? Last fall, I walked her down the aisle and handed her off to a young man. You know when he came to me and asked? Yeah, you heard some of the parents. Oh boy. When he asked me if he could have her hand in marriage, you know what I said? No. Just like the slogan, just say no. I said, you're not ready. You're not ready spiritually. You're not ready economically. You're not ready any easy way. You got some work to do, bro. Second time he came back, he hadn't finished my list. I said, no again. Third time he came back, I said, yes. All right. Why? Because that's my baby. And you know, went through that with every one of my kids. All three of them. Did I have the capacity to love all three? Absolutely. Does God have the capacity to love all of us? Absolutely. Every child born on this planet. And we were all children. I think it's how he sees us as his children. It's what he views when he sees us. And he cares about all of them. Now think about how much I care about my kids. Right. How much more God cares about his. Amen. And that somebody help them when they're hungry, when they're sick, when they're lonely, when they don't know him, when they have when they're overcome by drugs or whatever, hatred, whatever, and they're enslaved and they can't get out. God cares because he's watching and he's listening. Just like he did when he told Moses, he said, I have indeed seen their suffering and the misery of my people. And I have heard their cries. And I am concerned. And again, why was that recorded? So we would know God's heart. Yes. That he sees, he hears, and he's concerned. And you know what he said next? Therefore, I am sending you. Yes. And on that day, it was Moses. On this day, guess who it is? You. Me. Amen. To go serve. To go love. To go help. To go make a difference in this world. Because it's so important to God. This is one of those very important scriptures in the Bible. They're all important, yeah, I know. But this one is really, really, really important. Because this one is where God is telling you what really matters to him. Ultimately, what really is he concerned about? He says, he has shown you, O mortal. Even that right there, he's kind of putting us in our place. Actually, the Hebrew, it says, O dirt person. O dust man. It's Adam. And you know what Adam means? Dust person. Because from dust you came, and to dust you shall what? Return. He says, I have shown you, O dust person. And the problem is we get prideful. We start, oh, I'm educated dust person. I'm good looking dust person. I'm well dressed dust person. I'm talented dust person. He says, I have shown you, O dust person, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. What does that mean? You have two jackets and this guy doesn't have one, give him one of yours. You got plenty of food and they don't have any food, give him some of your food. It's you gotta understand, God's not anti-wealth. He made Moses wealthy, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, all those guys became wealthy. But with wealth came responsibility to help those who didn't have it. Or to quote Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility, right? So he gives a lot. He's generous to some of us. Recent report just came out. 1% of the world holds 83% of the world's wealth. You think, man, those people must be rich. Anybody who has a household income of $37,000 a year or more is in that 1%. If people don't share and walk justly, people die. Children die. We've always had extreme poverty in the history of the world, but what's unique about now is we could eliminate it if we choose to. If we just share. If we just act justly. He said, act justly, and he said, love mercy. And this is probably the most important word in the whole Bible. I put it in parentheses next to it. In Hebrew, it's hesed. Or it could be H-E-S-E-D or C-H-E-S-E-D. It's God's love. Showing God's love, which is mercy, loyalty, kindness, grace. You want to do a powerful word study? Study out that word. It's the kind of love God provides. It's the kind of love that bonds people. It's the kind of love that bonds us to God. He said, act justly, love each other, and walk humbly with your God. This is what really matters to him. We know it. We even sing about it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His hesed endures forever. His hesed endures forever. God doesn't quit. The truth is, you can't make God stop loving you. You don't have that kind of influence. You don't have that kind of power. You, no matter what you do, you could be the supreme ruler of Satan Church, and he's not going to stop loving you. In fact, he may even go after you even more. One of my kids walked away. All three were baptized. We celebrated. One of my kids walked away. Broke my heart. Do you think I loved her any less? No. Even more, I had to prove my love to her. I had to show her. And we celebrated when she was restored. Amen. My son walked away. He's still out there wandering. You think I love him less? How much more my heart aches. How much more I think about him. How much more I pray for him. How must God feel about all those who don't know him? But he loves them. And he cares about them. And Jesus warned the religious leaders. He said, you better get this down. Twice he told them, go find out what it means. I desire mercy, hesed, right. Not sacrifice. The third time he didn't warn them. The third time he rebuked them. He said, you've neglected the more important matters of the law. This is Matthew 23, the seven woes. You know, when somebody starts talking to you with a woe, you know you're in trouble. Woe to you, he said. Right. Teachers of the law and Pharisees, you separate a tenth of your mint, dill, and cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He said you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. You're majoring in the minors and you're minoring in the majors. What's the majors? Love. It's the fulfillment of the law. It's what this is all about. Love. I was curious one time and I thought, what would it be like to be so committed to the law that you even separate a tenth of your seasons, your seasoning, your spices? So I pulled out a tenth of all our spices. It was a lot of work. And I put them in a little baggie and I brought them to church. And I used it as illustration. The problem is most of the spices are green. And my wife said, honey, you can't walk around with that little baggie of green stuff. Because people are going to wonder about you. And I didn't get it. Why does everybody want to smell my little baggie? It's oregano, really. No, it's not against the law in California, but no. No, anyways. But what Jesus was trying to get them to understand, as religious people, what's most important? Is it important to obey the rules? Yeah, of course it is. Is it important to read your Bible? Yes, of course. Is it important to know the scriptures? Yes, of course. Is it important to abstain from sin and stay away from sin? Absolutely. Is it important to confess your sins? Yes. All those things are important, but they're not what's most important. What's really most important is love. Loving the people around you. Loving your spouse, loving your children, loving your neighbor, whoever that is, the guy working in the desk next to you or the student in the desk next to you or in front of you or behind you or the person that you keep bumping into all the time.
Right. Amen.
But that you show them with your deeds, not just your words.
Mm-hmm.
That you are one of God's people. You love. And that's what this is all about. That's what this project you did. Is in the face of hatred, in the face of evil, you choose to love and to serve and to give. And for that, I am grateful, because what it means is you get Jesus. You get him. That's what he was trying to teach us. That's what he was trying to show us. Far too many religious people are just known for what? Self-righteous, judgmental attitudes. If there's a religious person in a movie, guaranteed, that's the weirdo.
Yeah.
That's the person everybody hates. And unfortunately, too many religious people have promoted that image. Not disciples of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus should be known for their love, not judgment. Not self-righteousness, not legalism, None of us are ever going to get to heaven on our own righteousness. Because I don't care how good you are, you're not good enough. We're going to get there because God loves us. And you can't make him stop loving you. For him to stop loving you, he'd have to stop being God. And he won't. Because God is love. So I close out with this story. Very gifted, talented man. Did very well in his business. Very wealthy. Fell in love with a young woman. Married her. Everything looked great. She got pregnant. She had a beautiful little boy, but in the process, she died. So he poured all that love into his little boy, but then the little boy later on got sick and he died. And the man never remarried. He never had any more children. He lived his life and he died. And he had no heirs. So despite the fact that he had a lot of nice stuff, he had no one for it to pass to. So an estate sale was put together and they were going to sell all his things. And lots of people came because they liked his stuff. He had good stuff. And on the beginning item to be sold was a painting of the sun. And they said, okay, who will start the bidding at $500? Nobody raised their hand. Okay, we'll lower it to $300. Nobody raised their hand. $200, nobody. $100. And a little guy in the back raised his hand. It was the gardener. He loved the sun. He used to play with the sun all the time. He said, sold to the gardener. And then he closed the book. And everybody was, what? He said, the estate sale's over. It was clearly stipulated in his will that whoever gets the son gets it all. Wow. You see, that's the way it is. You get Jesus, you get it all. God bless you.